Good to see y'all tonight. Glad you're here. We've got some that are out and some are traveling in as we speak. But you're here. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter number two. In our study of the book of Revelation, we're trying to get our way through these seven churches. And then we'll get on into a lot of this. Seven churches is a lot of church history. And again, like we said last week, either you like it or you don't like it. It all depends on whether you like church history or history within itself. Anyway, we're going to be looking at the church of Thyatira tonight. And we'll be looking at Revelation chapter number 2. And about verse number 18, I think, is where we're going to be. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. I'm looking, as you already know, we already have the churches listed there. I don't know if you have, let me see where the definitions are. I've got them somewhere. There they are. Right there. Fully purposed is the church at Ephesus. Smyrna, we've already dealt with, is myrrh. Pergamos, much marriage, I think that was last week. And then Thyatira tonight, and hopefully I might get to Sardis and then deal with Philadelphia, let us see it next week, and then move on to chapter number 4. But tonight we're going to be dealing with Thyatira, and obviously you've seen this chart before. And what happens? This is what happens. These seven churches will spiritually lay out in between the cross and the rapture in the church period. Each church represents a time frame. The church at Ephesus, or the apostle church, Smyrna, Roman persecution. And you go to Pergamos, the age of Constantine. We talked about that last week. Thyatira, the dark ages, where the church has to go underground and because of the persecution. And then you go to Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We'll get into all of those. And what we saw last week was where the church and paganism has merged together to where it's hard to tell the difference between the two. I'll give you, for instance, we finished with this last week about talking about Easter and Christianity, an Easter bunny. I mean, where does an Easter bunny lay an egg? Where does that come from? I mean, what does that have to do with the Bible or Christianity at all? And all of that kind of thing. Well, what happens that has merged into, they celebrate Easter, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I'll give you another one. Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. We'll get in maybe a little bit more of that tonight. But we celebrate Christmas, you know, and the birth of Christ and all of that kind of thing. But you think about this. We said this last week, I'll say it again. The way the world, it's the church marrying the world to where they come together and look the same. Santa Claus. Matter of fact, I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but Saint Nicholas was a real person. Saint Nicholas was a Catholic priest. And there he is. And what he did, I think he was from Poland. And what he did, he gave kids and candy and presents and all that kind of thing. And, you know, that's him. And that's where the look comes from, the big white beard and all that kind of thing. But you think, this is what they've done to Santa Claus. And think about this as I say these words, Santa Claus versus Jesus Christ. Think. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ is coming to town.
Amen. Amen.
And he's the only one that knows when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. So you see how that thing merges together, and the world, they celebrate their Easter and their Cadbury eggs and their Easter bunnies laying eggs and
all that kind of thing. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The world has their Santa Claus and the mistletoe and the gifts and all of that kind of thing. And we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's where the church, in the early church age, marries the world. And that thing integrates together and makes it all one. So, let's look at a few things here. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service and faith and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to their works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put unto you none other burden, but that which ye have already held fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, the vessel of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, here's where we have the church of Thyatira. Thyatira means the odor of affliction, the dark ages. Get this in your mind. Jesus Christ on this earth, he has his disciples, the followers of Christ. Then he has the Apostle Paul, those that follow the Apostle Paul. They're called Paulicians. Others called Waldensians, and these are names of people that stuck with the Bible, followed Christ, believed the Bible, believed the Word of God. And the Roman Empire was trying to kill them off and as much as possible get rid of them. Just like they killed Jesus on the cross, they thought that would do away with Christianity and the followers of Christ. Well, it didn't. Jesus arose and multiplied greatly the Christian faith. The Roman church is trying to get rid of them. So they have to go underground and hide from Roman persecution to have worship service. They couldn't come into a church like this. If they found them doing that, they would kill them all. We saw some of that in some of the early churches. Now, this church of Thyatira, let me give you this. In all these churches, Jesus gives them this. He first starts out and gives them a commendation. "This is what I like about you." And then he says, "All right, here's some things I don't like about you." And then he says, "All right, here's some things that you can do to fix it. And if you don't fix it, here's some things that I'm going to do." And that's the way it is with all these churches. Here's some things I like. I like this, this, and this. These things, I don't like this, this, and this about you. Now, if you'll do this, this, and this, that'll fix it. But if you don't, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and make you repent. And that's all of these churches. So first starts out, he says, "Hey, I like your works, your charity, your patience, and all that kind of thing." And then he goes into, "But I have somewhat against thee, or notwithstanding I have things against thee, because thou suffered this woman Jezebel." We'll get into her in just a minute. Hallelujah. Boy, that'll be something. So this church is very busy. But it was sort of like Martha and busy and not Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, let's look at verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You would not believe the stuff that is in that one verse. Jezebel. All right, let me give you a little background on Jezebel. Jezebel, 1 Kings chapter number 18. Jezebel married King Ahab. King Ahab was king of Israel. Jezebel, her dad was a Baalite priest. Remember I told you about Baal. And they wore black robes. And so Jezebel was raised up in Baal worship, idol worship. She married King Ahab, which Ahab is the king of Israel, the king of Israel of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jezebel said, "Hey, that's fine, no problem. You have your God, I have mine. Now we're married, let's merge them together. I don't mind you having your God, but you need to accept mine too." And her Baal worship was idol worship, setting up idols. And now, let me say this. Have you ever heard of, again, let me preface this by saying, because I know people are watching online and all this kind of thing, and let me just preface by saying, I'm not against anybody, I don't hate anybody, but I do want to tell you the truth. And if a certain church or organization is not following the Bible, we tell that. And we say we love them folks and we wish they would see the light and come out from among them and be you separate. And all that kind of thing. Now, I said all that to say this. You ever notice organizations that are very high upon idols? They have, as a matter of fact, they have Saint So-and-So that you put in your car. And he's supposed to protect you while you're driving the roadways. And you put Saint So-and-So over your bed and he watches over you while you're sleeping. And Saint So-and-So is over the hospital and all that kind of thing. And when you come up on, matter of fact, I can tell that. There's a neighbor lady that, still living at home, growing up, and there's a lady, and she had the statue. And the statue there, and it's really nice. Well, she had it manicured very good, and a little water garden, and sprouting and all this kind of thing, little statue there. And I don't know, kind of a storm or something. Well, that statue, and I don't know if it's Mary, St. Thomas, somebody, he fell over it. And I thought this woman was going to have to go get rebaptized again. I thought she was going to have a stroke and a heart attack. The statue fell over. I mean, that was like God falling over. I couldn't understand it. It was weird to me. And one thing is this. I think the Bible says about the Ten Commandments, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's pretty simple, ain't it? And two is this, thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image. So you have to be really careful. So Jezebel was raised up in that idol worship, and it was bowing down to this idol and doing this and do your knee bends and all that kind of thing. She marries Ahab, King Ahab, and they merge all of that stuff together. She introduced the worship of Baal, idol worship, the mixture of paganism and Christian principle together. I'll give you this. Matter of fact, I think I have it here, the verse. It's in Judges chapter number 18, about verse number 19. And they said unto me, "Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be unto us a father and a priest." You ever notice they call the priest, they call him father. "It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe or family of Israel." Let's see what the next verse. "And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the trephon," which is an idol, "and the graven image," which is an idol, "and went in the midst of the people." A lot of this stuff is where we come from. Baalite worship, Jezebel, and all of that kind of thing, where it come from. Now, you remember I told you about this last week. I told you about Semiramis. Semiramis had a son named Tammuz. And she was the moon god, he was the sun god, and they worshipped him as the sun god. Now, I hope you take this. Take your Bible and look at 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. That's in your Old Testament. 1 Kings 18. And I don't know if you remember the story, but in 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're fixing to call down fire from heaven. Elijah is. And the prophets of Baal, they can do the same thing. Well, over here in 1 Kings 18, let me see, verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, small G-O-D-S, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which they was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is he pursuing, or is he on a journey? Peradventure he sleepeth, must be awakened. Now, you ever heard people say, you're not making fun of other people's religion. Elijah is making fun.
Yeah. Amen.
He's making fun of the prophets of Baal because they can't get their God to answer. Everybody's so sensitive, they get their feelings hurt. Boy, it wouldn't do us any good living the Bible days. Elijah says, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe y'all need to cry. Oh, let's talk a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey and forgot to tell y'all where he's going. Now, here's what I want you to notice. They worship the sun god. Are you ready? They worship the sun god on Sunday.
Amen.
From 10 till noon.
Amen.
Right. On Sunday. I know what y'all thinking. You're all thinking, well, now, that's when we worship the Lord. Remember I told you? Merging paganism, Christianity, so you can't see the difference. That's when the Baalites worshipped, on the sun. That's where Sunday comes from, the sun god. Now, you say, well, should we change our day of worship? No, we worship on the first day of the week because Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. Disciples met in the upper room on the first day of the week. It's Sunday. The Baalites, yes, they worshipped on Sunday, the sun god, from 10 till noon. And what they did, Jezebel said, hey, that's when we worship too. So let's just merge it all together, because here's what happens. Here's what happens. The Baalites, if they were to knock on your door and you're sitting there watching television or whatever, they're gonna try to get you to come to their church. And you say, I don't believe in worshiping Baal and all of that. And they'd say, well, when do y'all go to church? We go to church Sunday. It starts at 10. We used to get out about 11:30, 12, something like that. Hey, y'all not any different than we are. We do the same thing. There's no difference in our religions. Same thing. The Jehovah's Witness, they knock on your door. They say, hey, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, we do too. Ain't much difference in us. You see how the devil is the master deceiver, and how he'll merge that thing together to where you can't tell the difference in the two unless you know the Bible. That's why it's very important to stay in the Bible, stay in the Word.
Amen.
And but they worship from 10 to noon the sun god on Sunday. And guess, remember I told you, their god, Baal, who they're worshiping, Baal's birthday was December the 25th. Remember I told you that? December 25th, he was conceived in March and gave birth on December the 25th, and his name was Baal, and he was all about idol worship and all that kind of thing. Now, I'm hesitating to even tell you this. I don't even know if I should. But what they did in Jeremiah chapter number 10, you don't have to turn there. You probably ought to wait till you get home to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 and look at verse 1 through 5. And this is what they did when they got ready to worship Baal on Sunday, on his birthday, December 25th. They went out into the evergreen forest and they cut down an evergreen tree. And they started decking it with gold, silver. Now, y'all are looking at me going, I ain't never heard this in my life. What are they teaching in churches these days? That's in the Bible. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, you know, the Christmas tree, we got, you know, the lights, that's the light of the world, and all that kind of thing. And all that's all fun and games, and hey, I'm all for it. Whatever. But merges all that together. I'm just telling you where it came from. You ever notice this? You ever notice this? When you put presents under the tree, you have to bow down.
Yep.
It's called worshiping the Baal worship.
Preach on, man.
Well, I'm going to find me another church, I guess. Lord, they're going to get rid of me Sunday. Sure as the world, Charles. Read it. And, hey, I've done my homework. You do yours. I can't do mine and yours, too. So, you check it out. Now, are you saying, preacher, what we going to do? You're going to quit giving presents? No. Keep them presents coming. Yes. Now, you know there's some that won't have a Christmas tree in the house. They'll put a manger scene up, and they'll put the presents under the manger scene, like the wise men brought the gifts to Jesus and all that. I mean, it's all there. And, but, I mean, you know, hey. I just know where it comes from. And I know where all that stuff originated from because it's that Baal worship merging. That's Jezebel. That's what he told the church in Thyatira. He said that Jezebel woman. Now, let me say this. He condemned them. He says there's a woman Jezebel in there that claims to be a prophet in your church, Thyatira. Well, maybe this won't offend you either, but there is no such thing. There's no such animal as a woman preacher.
Amen.
No such animal. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible told me so.
Amen.
Qualifications of a preacher. First Timothy chapter 3. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's the preacher. Let him be first blameless. Number one. Number two, husband of one wife. Well, now, how is she going to be the husband of one wife? Well, nowadays, you did.
Amen.
Possibly.
Be careful.
Yes. That has changed things, hasn't it?
Right.
So I guess it could be possible these days. Oh, mercy. All right. Now, that's what happens in the church of Thyatira, where we merge idol worship and paganism. Now, you ever notice, I was telling you about the sun god. They worship the sun god on Sunday. Have you ever noticed that little thing there? It looks like a sunburst. Ain't that odd? Is that odd to anybody besides me? It's idol worship. Here's something else that might be interesting. You remember I was telling you about Semiramis and her son Tammuz. On one side, let's say, on for the way you're looking, this is Semiramis and her son Tammuz. They called her the Queen of Heaven. Well, on this side, you have Mary and her son Jesus, and they both got the same crown on. And then on, here, how we've merged idol worship and paganism in with, it's an amazing thing. I don't know. It just, it's got me. Now, look at, let's go back to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation, back to Revelation chapter number 2. And let's look, no, let's go to chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3. And let me hit, now, what I'm doing, I am going very fast over these churches. A lot of this church is church history. And if you want, I know Matt Douglas, I've got a set of DVDs up there for him. I did an in-depth study of all 7 of these churches. I'm going to give that to him because he likes history like I do. But now, I am fast-forwarding a lot of this stuff to save you, those of you that, you just do some of the study on your own. Look at chapter number 3, and I want to deal with this right quick before we go. The church of Sardis. And the church of Sardis is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. Sardis means red ones. Sardis period is about 1,000, maybe... Yeah, about 1,000 to 500 A.D., 1,500 A.D. rather. And Sardis means red ones. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God, and 7 stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come. That's of course obviously saying come. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments. I'm going to tell you a few of those guys that did not defile their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church of Sardis, red ones. Here is what we call, I don't know if you've ever heard it, called the Protestant Reformation. This is the era of the Reformation, where a lot of things happened. He called him a dead church. He called him a formalistic church. He called him a ritualistic worship. We just come out of that fire time. Here in Sardis, we see, in this time frame, the Spanish Inquisition. We see St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, where probably, I don't know how many thousands of dead Huguenots. That, who were they? They were Christians. They were killed because the Pope had them killed because they would not adhere to the Roman Catholic doctrine. The Pope gave medals to these folks. Anybody that would kill these Protestants. It's what we call the Protestant Reformation period. The period of people like John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe in the... 1300s. John Wycliffe, he's called the morning star of the Reformation. He was one of the ones that wrote the first English Bible and wrote the Bible in English. Well, have you ever noticed There are churches that don't want you bringing a Bible to church. Their Bible's in Latin, and nobody brings a Bible because they take whatever the person standing behind here says and tells you what the Bible says. But some of these people, like John Wycliffe, read the Bible for themselves, and they said, hey, y'all are not telling it right. This ain't in the Bible. Well, John Wycliffe, after he died, he was such a thorn in the side of the Roman Catholic Church. Listen now, you're not going to believe this. They were so mad. They hated John Wycliffe so bad. We're talking about years and years and years after John had already died. Roman Catholic Church dug his bones up out of the grave, stood him up and put him on trial. Asking questions. Obviously he couldn't answer them. He did. They hated him so much, they set his bones on fire and disintegrated his, John Wycliffe. The man, his writings, the tracts that he wrote about the Bible was distributed all over. And even after he was dead, he was still causing trouble to the Roman Catholic Church. They had him dug up, killed him again. They hated him so bad. People like John Huss. I don't know if I got him. John Huss in the 1300s. There was a fellow. I posted a picture of him. I don't know if you've seen this. But there was a picture. This is William Tyndale. William Tyndale was burned alive at the stake for the crime of translating the Bible into English. The last words while he was on fire was this. Remember, he said this. He said, Lord, please open the King of England's eyes that he may see. And the next church we go into after Sardis is Philadelphia. Philadelphia is in the 1600s. Our King James Bible was printed or wrote in 1611 by King James, the King of England. God answered that man's prayer while he's burning the stake because he's translating the Bible into English, didn't get finished with it, and he said, Lord, please open the king's eyes that he may see. The next king that comes on the scene is King James. And he authorizes the translation of the King James Bible. That's why we call it the authorized version. Because it was authorized by the king. And that's what happened. William Tyndale. That's kind of the Bible that we have, people died for. People gave their life so we could have what we have today. People like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, let's see, we got Martin Luther in here somewhere. Thought I did. Where did Martin Luther go? There's Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote his 95 theses and nailed it to the church, the Roman church there. And all the things he was calling them out on that they didn't have a Bible for. Just so many things. Matter of fact, they set out to kill him too. And I'll read some of his 95 theses. Well, I can do it right now. His 95 theses. Now this, I'm reading what he wrote. I'm not saying, this is what he wrote. He said, oh hellishness, that's what he called the Pope. Oh Pope, not the most holy, but the most sinful. Would that God would hurl thy chair headlong from heaven and cast it down in the abyss of hell. Y'all ain't never heard preaching like this. These preachers I'm talking about, if these guys that I'm telling you about, I won't read the whole thing because you may not take it. These preachers I'm talking about, if they were to come back alive today, and walk into the majority of churches, they would fall over with a stroke and a heart attack.
Right.
Because it ain't nothing like what they were accustomed to. Now, the Protestant Reformation, let me say this, and let me explain this the best way I know how about the Protestant Reformation. Let me see if I got something here. Yeah, here we go. I know you can't see that chart, and I may can print some off. I may can print some off for us for next week. But as you can see, there's a blue line. Here's a blue line right up here that forks off. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church from the 300s. Remember Constantine. That's where it started from, in 300. That would be 300 years after the birth of Christ. Now, if you were to ask one of them, they say it started with Peter, where Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and all that kind of stuff. No. It was started in 313 actually, and the Roman Catholic Church. This red line down here is people like the Paulicians, the Donatans, the Montanans, Waldensians. Now you say, where are all these names coming from? Well, these people were from Holland. These people, well, obviously Paulicians. The Donatans, they were from Wales. All these people were different Bible-believing groups that never were a part of the Roman Catholic Church, but believed that Bible from the time of Christ all the way through Paul, the apostles, all the way through till today. There has always been a Bible-believing group of people that have stuck with the book. That top line, let me say this. When I say Protestant Reformation, the word Protestant means protesters. They were protesting. There were some people, Martin Luther read the Bible for himself. He started protesting the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, John Huss, all these were a part of the Catholic Church but came out of Catholic Church. They protested and they said, we're coming out of this. Alright? That's where some of your denominations start. Martin Luther. Y'all take a wild guess what church Martin Luther started. The Lutheran Church. A fellow by the name of John Knox and John Calvin. Those two guys started, they came out of Roman Catholic Church and started the Presbyterian Church. John Knox. John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley started the Methodist Church. Came out of Roman Catholic. There's Presbyterian, there's Lutheran, the Congregationalist, the Church of England. Oh, let me tell you about the Church of England. This is a good story. You say, how did the Church of England start? under King, y'all remember King, King Henry VIII? I know you'll probably, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. King Henry VIII married this woman he had like a bunch of daughters. Like 5, 6, 7, 8 daughters from this woman. And he wanted a son. So he went to the Roman Catholic Church and he said, hey, I need a divorce from this woman. I'm going to marry me another woman that can give me a son. Roman Catholic Church is totally against divorce. They said, we're not giving you no divorce. He said, well, you either give me a divorce or I'll start my own church and I'll give myself a divorce. They said, we ain't giving you no divorce. So King Henry VIII started the Church of England, what is now the Episcopal Church. He started that and gave himself a divorce because the Catholic Church wouldn't do it. So he started the church so he could get a divorce. Isn't that good? Now, let me just say this. Even though the Lutherans, Presbyterians, the Methodists, and all of that came out of They came out of that Roman Catholic Church. They brought some of the elements with them. I don't know if you've ever, some brought babies sprinkled with them. Some brought lighting candles and robes. Some of them, you ever seen their preacher wear robes? And all that kind of thing. Especially, hey, Lutherans are even today very, very Episcopal. The Episcopal Church looked just like a Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, their preacher dressed the same and all that kind of thing. They came out of that They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And so many of them. And then after that, split after split, the Wesleyan Church came out of the Methodist Church and so on and so forth. All of that. Now, let me get down to this bottom line. This bottom line, all the way back to Jesus Christ, to the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And like I said, they call them all different kind of things. Walled engines, Albigensians, there's some that's not even on here. The Bogomiles. All of these different groups of people were true, Bible-believing people from the Apostle Paul all the way back to Christ. All right? Now, if someone was to get... If this group down here won somebody to the Lord up here and they wanted to join their church, they would say, we need to baptize you. I was already baptized as a baby up here. You know what I mean? Y'all want to baptize me again? Yes. Why? Because baptism happens after salvation and not before.
Amen.
So they started calling us down here, they called us Anabaptist, which means against baptism. They started calling this group, instead of Paulicians, Waldensians, and all that, they said, y'all a bunch of Anabaptists. Y'all are against baptism. The reason y'all are against baptism is because somebody gets saved and wants to join your church. Y'all want to rebaptize them and won't accept their baby sprinkling baptism. Well, no, I mean, that doesn't do you any good. You have to get baptized after salvation, not before.
Amen. Right.
So they call them anti-Baptists, against baptism.
And then after, later on, they dropped the Anna, and there's where the Baptists came from. Now, let me say this. The Baptists were never Protestants. They never protested. You had to be a part of the Roman Catholic Church to protest. They never was a part of it. They were always protested, but not involved. So you got Lutherans, all that. They come out of this group. Does that make sense? So what happens is, well, especially when you go to the hospital, they classify it as two groups. Either you're Catholic or Protestant. They ask you. I don't know if they do that anymore. I haven't been in the hospital a long time. But used to, when you go in the hospital, they say, are you Catholic or Protestant? I always said neither. I'm a Bible believer. I never come out of the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
I thought I've always been a Baptist.
Very
bad. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, you think the Baptists are? No, I don't. I don't think half of them are saved.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, Baptist people historically never came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They were never a part of it to come out. They were always out.
If that makes sense. And this group down here is who they were killing, because this group down here had to go to church in hiding because they wouldn't join up with this group up here. That makes sense?
Right.
Now, you say, is it going back to that? It sure is. It's going to go back to that. If the Lord tarries his coming, we, as Bible-believing Christians, will have to go hide out in somebody's basement to have church on Sunday.
Amen.
If the Lord don't hurry and come. I mean, they're already on the news and this, that, and the other. What do they call us? We're hate speech. We're the real terrorists. The Muslim that, you know, running airplanes in the Twin Towers, that's not real terrorists. The real terrorists is those of us that speak out against that. And we will become the troublemakers. And we need to be killed. And we need to be wiped off the face of the earth so this country can go forward. We'll have to find ourselves, if the Lord don't come, find ourselves hiding our Bibles. Boy. Then we will, hey folks, then we will appreciate what God's given us. You really don't know what you got till it's gone. As long as it's here, we're like, yeah, you know, sometimes I read it, sometimes I don't. But once it's gone, then you'll know what you have. People died. I still think of William Tyndale on that burning at the stake. His prayer on his deathbed was so I could have that Bible right there. Ain't that something? The Protestant Reformation. This is what people died for, so we could have the truth. Martin Luther. That's him nailing his 95 theses that started this whole thing. Now again, Martin Luther, he was a part of that group up here, and he protested. That's what they call Protestants. And he nailed his 95 theses to the church door. And so what they did, they took it down, gave it to the Pope. The Pope read it and said, wherever you find him, kill him. Kill him wherever you find him. Because, I mean, he called it like it was. He didn't sugarcoat nothing. You with me?
Amen.
Now, you say, I don't like all that church history. Hey, that's where we come from. That's our history. You know, that's where all of this pagan worship comes from that we are subject to nowadays. That's where it all comes from. I want you to know where it comes from. Now, you say you against Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and all of that. Look, hey, I'm mature enough. I am mature enough in the faith on that subject. But that stuff don't bother. I know where it comes from. I put it in its proper place. And I worship the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know the difference. And I can go to a store and buy a Cadbury egg and get in my car and have the biggest time in the world. And don't feel like I'm worshiping a pagan religion. It's just a Cadbury egg laid by some rabbit somewhere. And nobody knows. But that's where this stuff comes from. Amen. Well, all right.